Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Smith. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. We're glad that you are with us as we open God's Word today. If you're a regular here, you're probably surprised to see me up this early in the service, but that's okay. We're doing things a little bit different today, and we'll explain that later on in the service. But we're glad that you're here today. What if I told you that our world, every culture, every person, in every time, has a Christ crisis? Every person, every culture, every time has a Christ crisis. Now, not just a crisis, that's quite evident to us. We know that we have a crisis or crises, political, social, environmental and natural concerns run kind of on a continuous loop through our news feeds. And though constantly evolving and morphing in name and type and scope, these issues repeatedly point us to the fact that we are a people who are continually in crisis. But also not just that we need a Christ, a Savior, a Deliverer, something outside of ourselves to save us from crisis. We know that. We know that too. We feel that. We need the next big thing, the latest antidote, the newest change, whether it's a product or a relationship, a point of view, or an inner look at self. We are constantly searching for something to fix us. Something to solve our crisis. And while every person in every culture recognizes there is something for us to be saved from, and something to be saved to, and a needed agent of that salvation, the most important thing that we may or may not realize is that we have a crisis regarding what that Savior is. What they should be, what they should do, and how they should save us. You know, in our world, we have no shortage of supposed saviors, of supposed Christs. But we do have a fundamental lack of understanding exactly what that Savior is. Every one of us has a Christ crisis. Which brings us to the book of Mark. You know, the book of Mark was written distinctively to expose a plain understanding of who Jesus of Nazareth is as the Christ, as the Savior, the sent one, the Son of God himself, sent as our solution. It was written that we might see Jesus clearly as the true and better Christ. That we might understand that the very nature of our problem is not outside factors, outside crises, but ultimately our problem is our sin nature and its various applications and our active and passive rebellion against God. The book was written that we might understand the only way that our true crisis can and could be fixed. Because just like now, in the time that Jesus came, people recognized a crisis. They were looking for a Savior. They were ready to anoint a king, to celebrate a rescuer, but they had a problem with Jesus. They said, we want a king, but we don't want that kind of king. We need saving, but we don't want that kind of saving. Jesus, whatever you're offering, you're doing it wrong. Yet in the book of Mark, as we will see again and again, Jesus showed them that it was they who were mistaken. And so we're going to spend a long time in the book of Mark, and the best place to begin any book is first by understanding its context. Who wrote it? When, to whom, and why. So Mark was the first of the four Gospels that was written. It was likely written in the mid to late 60s by Mark, who's sometimes referred to as John Mark. Now, Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, not an eyewitness in the same way that Matthew or John were, but that does not mean that the book of Mark is not an eyewitness account. The book of Mark really is the telling of the gospel of Jesus from the perspective of the apostle Peter. Eusebius, who was an early Christian historian, records that during the reign of Claudius, Peter was guided to Rome and was preaching the gospel. He says, "But the hearers of Peter were not satisfied with a single hearing, but with every kind of exhortation besought Mark, seeing that he was Peter's follower, to leave them a written statement of the teaching given them verbally. Nor did they cease until they had persuaded him, and so became the cause of the scripture called the Gospel of Mark." Papias, who was the bishop of Hierapolis around 140 AD, records that Mark became Peter's interpreter and wrote accurately all that he remembered, not indeed in order, but of the things said or done by the Lord. For to one thing he gave attention, to leave out nothing of what he had heard and to make no false statements in them. So as we read through the book of Mark, you'll see that the setting is largely a small part of northern Palestine called Galilee, an area that was controlled by the Romans. And the book was written from Rome to a Gentile or a non-Jewish audience, but with Jewish people in mind. And I like Mark's gospel because it doesn't assume a broad knowledge of the Old Testament law and customs, but it doesn't shy away from them either. Mark's gospel is hitched to the Old Testament in a way that affirms Jesus as the promised Old Testament Messiah, but also challenges some of the mistaken or preconceived notions of the people who claim to follow the Old Testament covenant law. So you may ask, what kind of book is it? What kind of book is it? Well, it could be placed in the genre of docudrama. Docudrama. It's a historical documentation of actual events, but it's laid out in a very dramatic way. For example, there are really kind of two types of the big Hollywood blockbuster, right? There's the holiday release and the summer release. The holiday releases are usually much slower. They're longer, and you have much more detail. They're kind of more of a junior mint movie, a movie you watch junior mints with, just to kind of savor and sit in your chair. Think like Lord of the Rings, okay? Lord of the Rings, rich character development, drawn out conversations, lots of subplots interspersed with slow panoramic pictures of fields that just go on for like 4 hours. Lord of the Rings is a holiday blockbuster. Now, summer blockbusters are more like Transformers. Okay, they're the high action, brief character introductions, a lot of things exploding, usually starring The Rock. But these are more popcorn movies, more kind of edge of your seat, you know, nom 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 type movies. Think fast paced. Just clips, quick cut scenes, little commentary, and just kind of pointed dialogue that serve to link important events to tell a highly dramatic and very urgent narrative. Okay, so the book of Mark is the summer blockbuster of the four Gospels. Okay, Mark's favorite word that we will see in this book is immediately. Immediately this happened, then immediately that happened, then immediately this happened. Mark writes almost as if he's in a hurry. And so in this way, Mark does not present a large developing narrative, like perhaps Luke, kind of a continuous story, but he uses both very public and very private scenes to present the life and work of Jesus and to assert the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so as we walk through this book together, we're going to see some important themes. First, Mark's main emphasis in his book is to clearly express the identity and teaching of Jesus and the polarizing nature of Jesus' message as the Christ. And the word polarizing is very important here, because Mark even categorizes those who come into contact with Jesus as either his followers or his opponents. Those who see and understand, and those who relentlessly will not submit to Jesus' authority as the Christ. So Mark also wants to emphasize that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. That the coming of Jesus was the culmination of all God's work with the nation of Israel and beyond. And as such, Jesus' call is not just to be a savior for the Jewish people, the covenant people of God, though it was certainly for them. But Jesus' call to trust and follow him was a universal call to discipleship. And Mark wants us in his book to see what true discipleship looks like. And he does this by showing us those who are trusting Jesus, those who are making bold proclamations and confessions of faith. He shows us those who are imitating Jesus, those who are being shaped by a relationship with Jesus, but also those who are being prepared for persecution as a result of their affiliation with Jesus. Which leads us to another one of Mark's themes, and that's Jesus in conflict. Jesus in conflict. Now, not as we always think of conflict, though that does happen, particularly with the religious elite. But in Mark, we see Jesus in conflict with the idea of who God was and what the Christ should be as the Savior. And by implication, what we truly needed to be saved from. So with Jesus, a lot of things weren't lining up for a lot of people. Jesus was speaking and acting with authority in a world where people either dismissed authority entirely or thought authority laid with themselves and their traditions. Is the age-old battle of the authority of man versus the authority of God. For example, Jesus would do miracles, but then when the people came and wanted Jesus the miracle worker, he showed his purpose was to be Jesus the teacher. It was about his message, not just his miracles. And Jesus was coming to lead through sacrifice. The people wanted leadership through success, or what was their idea of success. And so the people, religious, non-religious, Romans, Jews, everything in between, those who thought they were morally superior and those who thought they were morally detestable, beyond the reach of a holy God, they were all mistaken about who God is and what true salvation from our true crisis means, why Jesus came, and what it meant for them individually and collectively. The people were mistaken. Jesus came to give clarity. And so now we'll open up to the book of Mark, if you haven't already, chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to cover a lot of ground today. So adjust those reading glasses, buckle in, beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, we're going to stop there. I told you we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Mark. But there's already something interesting here. Note, Mark doesn't just say the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that seem strange? Why might that be significant? Well, this word that he uses, beginning, in the Greek is arche, and Mark uses it elsewhere most normatively in describing creation. So here in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 10:6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Mark 13:19, There will be such tribulation as has not been seen from the beginning of creation that God created. So Mark uses this word arche, or beginning, almost as an adjective to describe something at its most foundational, gut level core. Not just in creation, but from the beginning of creation. It's like, I love sugar llama donuts from the bottom of my heart. Or the amen. Or that pumpkin spice latte is as hot as the center of the sun. It's the most of the most, at the base level of the base level. This is the most foundational truth of this foundational truth. So verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is who? The Son of God. So Mark says the most underlying factor in understanding this good news about Jesus of Nazareth is that he is indeed the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And so what does Mark mean by that? Well, Mark is saying you can have no accurate concept of Jesus apart from the core foundational understanding of his existence as God himself. Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. If you are going to interact with Jesus, you must conceive the idea that Jesus is who he says he is. That he is God in the flesh. He was and is and forever will be before and above and beyond all things. Jesus was and is God. To assume any other thing about Jesus is to be mistaken about the very essence of who he is. If you don't agree with this fact, then you will get nowhere with Jesus. He is not just a good teacher. He is not just a moral example. He is not just one who speaks to authority. Jesus is authority. Jesus is God. As C.S. Lewis famously said, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil himself of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Church, there's perhaps no better quote outside of the scripture that so encapsulates the message of the book of Mark. If you are wanting to know more about the real Jesus, you must begin with the confrontational assertion that Jesus is God and retains all the authority and the glory worthy of that name. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now you may say, okay, well, let's assume that we can concede that to Mark. We can concede that. Jesus is God. What about it? What does that mean for me? Well, as Mark says, it's the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel. And the gospel in the Greek is this word evangelion. It means not just information that is told, it means good news that is declared. Because what Mark is preparing to detail for us is the message of Jesus as the Christ, the promised Savior of the world. The message that God has come in the flesh and has exposed our mistaken ideas about him and confronts us with the truth that we were broken and dead in our sin and blind to the reality of who God is and what he has done. The news that we are searching for salvation in all sorts of saviors, but there's only one that truly works. This message is not just news. It is gospel. It is good news. It is inviting news. It is news that calls out to you and for you. Mark wants you to know that this gospel message is a message of hope. So when you are confronted by Jesus in the pages of Mark's book, as we walk through these pages in the coming weeks and months ahead, what we are doing is proclaiming to you good news. The story of Jesus is not just information to be understood. It's not a philosophy to be debated. It's good news to be celebrated. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a term here, and one that I've already used multiple times, that we often use but often misunderstand. Perhaps we're familiar with it but lack a full clarity on its meaning. And that's the word Christ. Christ. And Christ comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. In the Greek, it's actually Christos. It's a word that occurs 514 times in the New Testament, so it's an important word. And literally, it means anointed. Anointed, or set apart for, formally distinguished for a certain purpose. So Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It's his position, his role, like Dr. Steve. Like Bob the Builder. Jesus. Jesus the Christ. And so question, if the word means anointed or formally set apart, then anointed or set apart for what? Well, the Old Testament Hebrew understanding of the Messiah was that he, or the Christ, would be anointed or officially given the role and position of the final prophet, priest, and king over his people. That this Messiah, this anointed one, had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament promises that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. The Messiah was Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. Genesis 22:18, the Christ was the promised child of Abraham who would bless all the nations. Deuteronomy 18:15, he was the prophet like Moses who would deliver his people out of hopeless bondage to a new land of promise. Psalm 110:4, he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, whose name means king of righteousness, who was the king of Jerusalem and the priest of the Most High God. Isaiah 11, he was the promised one who would judge, lead, and bring peace to his people. He was the one whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest on. Isaiah 7:14, he was Emmanuel, God with us, who would be the final deliverer for his people. Isaiah 4:2, he was the branch of Yahweh. And Malachi 3:1, he is the messenger of the covenant. So church, Mark wants to be crystal clear that this Jesus, the one about whom he is writing, is not just an important historical figure. He himself is the center of history. Mark wants us to know that all the promises of God throughout history have found their yes. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And who is the Christ? Who is the Christ? Who is this prophet that speaks to his people? This priest who stands before God in their place. This king who created and reigns and rules over all. Who did God send to save the world that was broken by sin and the rebellion of mankind? Well, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark tells us that God did not raise up just a mortal man to save his people. No fallen human could. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none of us who are good enough or strong enough, smart enough, or have enough people like them that they can satisfy the just penalty that we owed for what R.C. Sproul calls cosmic treason against the God of the universe. We have a sin debt given by a just and fair judge because a full restitution must be made for the cosmic treason that we have committed against God. But infinite rebellion against an infinite God can only be paid by an infinite source. No man could pay this debt. So God did not send just a man. God did not send an angel or some created being. They're not worthy enough to pay such a debt. They're created beings just like we are. No, the Bible says if God actually wanted, which he did not have to do, if God actually wanted to save his people from the power of sin, to provide payment in full for their cosmic treason, and afford spiritual life both now and for eternity to his people, then nothing could conquer infinite evil but an infinite good. Nothing would do except God himself, one who was fully and completely God, yet fully and completely man as mankind's representative. And church, look at this with fresh eyes. Who is the Christ? Who is the one who came? Who is the one who was sent? Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Church, God came to us. And why did God come to us? What does this show us? What does Mark want us to know from the jump about this Jesus and his message and his reason for coming to us? Well, it's simply this. God came to save broken sinners like you and me. God came to save broken sinners like you and me. No message could save, or God would have just sent a prophet. No religious work could save, or God would have just sent a priest. No amount of power or rule could save, or God would have just sent a king. But only God himself could come as the true and better and final prophet, priest, and king, the true Christ. And this Christ is Jesus, God the Son, whose story is good news for you today, as it has been from the beginning of creation to now. Church, God is there. God has come. God has made a way, and he invites you on that way. So, church, ultimately, the book of Mark is an invitation. That's why it was written. And the invitation is to trust and follow Jesus in all of your life, every part, for the rest of your life. But to do so, you must lay down your preconceived notions of who Jesus is and come under his authority according to his word. You, parched and scratching for water in empty wells, must lay down your kingdom and your desire to find a way to save yourself or be saved by something else in this world. And you must say, God, I choose to live for your kingdom. I have no savior but you alone. I have no satisfaction in any other thing. I turn away from myself and I devote my life wholly and completely to you. Jesus, thank you for being the Christ. And the good news of the gospel is that when you do that, this God in Christ Jesus is able and willing to receive you as his son, as his daughter. You are invited, no matter who you are, you are invited to join us each Sunday as we walk through Mark together and as we hear the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that there is so much to see, so much to learn, so much to absorb in just one brief sentence of your word. And God, you have given us your word as a gift that your Spirit uses to push on our heart, whether we have sincere doubts or questions about who you are, God, or whether we've been following you for decades. We thank you that your word is fresh for us, and it is for us today. And God, I pray that as we walk through the book of Mark in the coming weeks and months ahead, God, that you would be exalted above all things, that we would see that you are worthy and that this good news is something that we would celebrate together for your glory and for our good. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. And as we said, this is good news to be celebrated. And already we have sung together and we have, with the voice of the church, reminded each other of the gospel of Jesus. And throughout Scripture, music is used as a response to who God is and to what he has done. Music has been given to us as an intermingling of emotion and truth. And so I wonder, I know where it's a little bit out of order today, but I invite you to stand with us and to sing with us and to boldly declare the good news and the hope of the gospel to each other and for each other. So stand with us as we sing and celebrate who God is. And I would invite you also, if you do not know this Jesus, if you need prayer, if you want to respond in any other way, we have pastors, we have people ready right through that door to speak with you and pray with you. Take advantage of that time this morning as we respond together to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God.